It's common on Youth Sunday that I stand closer and try to interact, but I want to come here to the pulpit today because the gospel like this does require, I really think, some maturity to understand its depths. It requires us to have made a little bit of a journey in our life wherein we're more in touch with our hearts. And so this gospel really does have to be addressed to all of us as adults of some maturity. And I pray that is you. It is a gospel that really does go to perhaps the most fundamental question of our life. And I'm going to leave you in suspense, but the Lord asked it in this gospel, but I'm going to leave you in suspense about what that question is for just a moment. I'd like to look at this gospel about Peter, and I'd like to look at it in three stages. And in looking at it, I'd like to first of all contrast it to what we heard in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, interestingly, the Acts of the Apostles is actually referring to a period somewhat later than the gospel does. So we might argue, I don't know the exact time frame, but let's just say that it's 50 to 60 days into the future that we see the apostles, and they're boldly proclaiming the faith. They're getting arrested, and they're getting threatened, but they still keep preaching. They're clear, they're courageous, they're certain. They have a kind of a holy boldness. And yet how different those apostles are from the picture we have in the gospel today some 50 days earlier, where they're kind of lost and confused. I think I'm going to go back to fishing, and maybe we'll go with you. Kind of aimless, waiting around, not clear. And what's the difference? Well, the difference is the Holy Spirit. The difference is the day of Pentecost. But nevertheless, we want to look at a gospel like this because even though hopefully you've been through your Pentecost, you've been through confirmation, and you've been through many feasts of Pentecost, all of us struggle, I think, to be more like the apostles of the first reading and less like the apostles as we see them in the gospel. So let's look at this gospel of St. Peter and to some extent the other apostles in three stages. The first thing that we see is what I would call a regrettable reversal. The gospel opens, and we're told that the Lord has already appeared to them twice as risen from the dead. And I would argue that Peter has actually seen him three times, because we are told in other passages that Peter had a private vision of Jesus risen before the other apostles. So let's just say that Peter has certainly seen the Lord at least twice risen from the dead, and more likely three times. Now listen, wouldn't you be doing some serious believing if someone you'd seen tortured to death was standing before you fully alive? But honestly, a lot of us have seen some pretty amazing things. I've certainly seen miracles. I hope you have. And I've seen some amazing things in my own life and the lives of other people. And you know what? Honestly, I'm not just zapped with faith. I still have to get up the next day and say, will he do it again? Will he do more miracles? So easily, we slip right back into doubt. And you know, you and I have the advantage of some 2,000 years of history before us to have decoded these events of somebody who we saw tortured to death suddenly standing before us fully alive. We've had a long time as a church, and you and I who are alive today, we benefit from the fact that these stories are told and we see them in a context. But Peter and the other apostles, they're not there yet. They're going through this. So here it is. We're told that Jesus has already appeared to them, but Peter says this, and here's the regrettable reversal. He says, I'm going fishing. Well, Father, what's wrong with going fishing? I enjoy a little fishing myself. Throw a pole and catch a few fish, drink a few beers, you know. That's not what's going on here, all right? This is commercial fishing. They got nets out. They got their boats going. Are you praying with me? Peter is going, he says to them, I'm going back to fishing. Now, why is that a reversal? There's nothing wrong or evil with commercial fishing. We all depend on them. What's wrong with it is that Peter was called away from it by the Lord. You remember that earlier in the gospel, some 3 years earlier, Peter was called by the Lord. And the way he called him is very similar to this gospel, and so we'll get to that in a moment. But the upshot of his call was, Peter, no longer will you be catching fish. You will be catching human beings. You will be catching men and women. I'm calling you now away from the simple catching of fish to something far more, where you will be drawing humanity to me. And so Peter, it says, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they left their nets and their father and the fishing business, and they went to follow Jesus. And that's why today it's a very sad line that Peter says, I'm going fishing. In other words, I'm going back to fishing. And it's a sad moment. Now, listen, it isn't just a problem that Peter has, but he brings other people with him. Now, would you listen to that for a minute? You see, because when you get into trouble, you almost never just get into trouble by yourself. You bring other people with you into it. Come on now. And especially if you're a leader. And I've got news for you. If you're older than 20, you're already a leader. And even if you're younger than 20. You know, we all have people who follow us. Sometimes it's just because we're older. Sometimes it's because we are in leadership positions officially. But I'm going to just promise you that you almost never get into trouble all by yourself. You almost always bring others with you. And so Peter is struggling. He's been through a lot. And he makes a knuckleheaded decision, if you ask me. And in making a knuckleheaded decision, he brings seven other men with him into that knuckleheaded decision. He says, I'm going fishing. They say, we will also come with you. Big reversal. So if you need an extra motivation to get well, to get over your issues. Now, I know I don't got any issues, but I know some of you all got issues. If you need any additional motivation to get well and get over the things that you most struggle with, if you won't do it for yourself, would you please do it for the rest of us? There are people who are depending on you and me to get better, to get well. There's a saying in 12-step programs, if I get better, other people get better too. And so you see, Peter's sad reversal doesn't just lead him away and lead him in the wrong direction, but because he makes this decision, he leads other people with him. So whatever you might be struggling with, whether it's your anger, whether it's about sexuality, whether it's about drinking, whether it's just about anger management, whatever it might be, please get well, not just for your sake, but for others. And for me too, but we're all in this, right? Okay. So there's the first stage of the gospel. Sadly, a regrettable reversal. Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. Now, we're going to see that Peter is troubled. He does have issues. He's been through a lot. He denied the Lord 3 times. He's trying to get his mind around, what does it mean? He's risen from the dead. I don't even know what that means. He comes, he appears, and then he disappears. He's here in one moment. He's gone the next. What do I do? Go back to what I know. I will go back to what I know. I'm going back to fishing. Fish don't talk back. Fish don't ask me to do hard things. You know, what has the Lord called you away from? It may not have been an evil or a sinful thing, but there might be some things that you and I have been called away from, but we slide back into them too easily. They might be things that are sinful. They might be things that aren't sinful, but just aren't good for us. Or they might be something that's of itself very good, but it's just not what God is asking me to do now. So be careful. Easily, we try to avoid stress and the call to do new and greater things by slipping back into the familiar. And we are very heavily invested in the familiar. But the familiar is not always what the Lord is asking of us. Sometimes He's asking us to do something new, something more challenging, so that we grow. So you see again, all of these are the layers of this first stage of the gospel. You've got a man who was called to something higher, something greater, at least for him. And now he's sliding back because he's hurt and he's confused. And so might you be. But don't lose your religion over it. So let's go on to the next stage. What I would call, not only we had this regrettable reversal, now we go to the next stage, which I'm going to call a redeeming reminder. In the midst of this, the Lord doesn't get angry and yell and scream at Peter or reject him. In fact, he does just the opposite. It says here that he stands on the shore, and they're about 100 yards out. So maybe from here to the, you know, to the end of the street or the opposite side of the church. And he calls out to them. And he says to them, it's strange, they're full-grown men, but he calls out, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" Now, by the way, the Greek's even stronger. The Greek is a diminutive, little children. Little children, have you caught anything to eat? Now, for us who speak English, this seems demeaning, but it's not. It's actually a sign of affection. In many languages, including Greek, and if you speak Spanish or Italian, the use of the diminutive is a sign of affection. You know, in English, if somebody calls me a little child, I'm going to be, you know, that's offensive. I'm a 55-year-old man. Don't treat me like a child. So that's how we think. But in many languages, including this Greek here, calling out like that is a sign of affection. So for example, when I'm among people who speak Spanish, I'm not great at Spanish, but they will sometimes refer to me as Padre Carlos, but even more, Padre Carlitos. Huh? Padre Carlitos, which means little Charlie. Father little Charlie. But it's not... You see what I'm saying? It's a sign of affection, sign of love. So the Lord is calling out, little children, He's affectionate. Have you caught anything to eat? Nothing. Of course not. You're not. If you want to get out of God's will, do not expect to bear any fruit at all. In fact, you'll probably just go backwards. So they haven't caught because they're out of God's will. But He's doing something. He calls to them with love. But then He gives them a reminder. Do you remember how I first called you? Think back. And you remember the story of Peter. Jesus used his boat to preach, and they'd been hard at it all day long, and they heard the sermon. And then Jesus said, "Peter, let's go out onto the high waters. Let's go into the deeper waters, and let's lower the nets for a catch." "Master, we've been hard at it all day long, and we caught nothing." "I'll tell you what, though, just to humor you, at your command, I'll lower the nets." And they caught a huge catch of fish, so much so that the boats were sinking, and Peter just fell on his knees that 3 years before and said, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus assured him, "Peter, it's not about these fish anymore. You and I, we're going to do something even greater. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And that day, Peter left his net and his boat, and he followed Jesus. That's how the Lord called him. So now the Lord, 3 years later, is standing on the shore of the lake once again. And he's calling back. He's giving them a redeeming reminder. They slip back into their old ways, and the Lord just stands there, and he says, "Little children, remember, remember." And there's a beautiful reminder there. You know, maybe some of you who are married and your marriage comes on a time of difficulty or just dullness. Maybe you go back to where you first met, the restaurant where you first had dinner. Maybe you go back to where you had a honeymoon. Just rekindle when it was new and fresh. And that's sort of what's happening here. The Lord is reminding them in a redeeming and beautiful way. He's clear, but he's loving. "Little children, remember when I called you?" Yes. And suddenly John is the first one to come to his senses. It says he's the beloved disciple, and love always gets it quicker than logic. Almost always, except in math. Love never helped me at all in math. But you see the idea. And he says, it's the Lord. And Peter then comes to his senses. Oh my gosh, yeah, it is. And he throws on a garment because he was lightly, he was in his wearing his tunic, and he threw his outer tunic and went running to the Lord, practically skipping across the water. And finally he's back. So that's the second stage. We've gone from a regrettable reversal to a redeeming reminder. But now there comes this final stage. We'll call it a reorienting repast. A reorienting repast. The Lord uses a meal to get Peter and the others back in sync. To be reoriented means literally in the original root meanings to be turned back to the east. Orient means east, and to be properly oriented means to be eastward facing, where the rising of the sun is. All ancient peoples and most peoples today still face to the east to pray, toward the rising sun. And so the Lord uses a meal at the lakeside to reorient them, to get them turned back. And he specifically speaks to Peter. And so let's take a look at this last stage. And I just want you to note that there's a charcoal fire burning there. And there's something important about that charcoal fire that we'll get back to. Something about that fire bothers Peter. And he may not even be conscious of it yet. The Lord's using it to cook the meal. Isn't that great to think that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is cooking breakfast for the guys? Kind of a neat image, isn't it? But something about that fire bothers Peter, but we'll get back to it. Now, the meal is coming to a conclusion, and I think Peter and Jesus stepped aside for a moment and had this conversation. I don't know if the others are present for it. My sense is not, because this is personal. This is between Jesus and Peter, and it's between you and Jesus. And here comes the most critical question that you have to face. And you've got to be honest about it. Jesus then turns to Peter, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now put your name in that equation. Do you, Carlito, little Charlie, do you love me more than these? What is the these? What's referring to? Some people say, well, it's the other disciples. I don't think so. I think it's the fish, Peter. You went back to fishing. What's that all about? Do you love your career more than me? Do you love what is familiar more than me? Do you love money that comes from your career more than me? What do you love more than me? Now, you've got to put whatever the these is for you, you've got to find out what that is. So do I. And we've got to answer the Lord. Little Charlie, Carlito, do you love me more than these? Your current assignment. Do you love me more than people you respect? As much as you love them and should respect them, do you love me more? If speaking the truth to them might cause them to be angry, would you still speak the truth, my truth? Who do you love more? What do you love more? What are some of the things he would ask you about? Do you love your career more than me? Do you love your spouse more than me? Do you love money or things more than me? Now, stop and be careful here for a minute. Do not answer this question the way you should answer it. This is just you and Jesus now. You be honest, because he already knows the answer. You can go on lying to yourself, but the honest answer is what is going to help you here, not the fake one, not the pious one, not the one that you quote a hymn, There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's great to sing, but we sing it in hope. Very often more than in reality. There's probably lots of things between us and the Savior. The honest answer is most of us. I'm not going to say everyone in this church. I'm just going to say most of us have God on the list, but he's not at the top. Probably the one at the top of the list is Carlito. Me, what I want. But we tend to tuck God under our career, under our conveniences. We tend to tuck him under our political views. We tend to tuck him under our worldviews, or our sins and our desires. And after all those things are taken care of, then we'll say, oh, what do you have to tell me today, God? Too easily, God becomes an afterthought. Too easily, we can't really say that I love you more than all these things. I'm not here to say that's true of everybody in this church equally. I'm just going to say it is a human struggle. And it takes some maturity for us to begin to get to the bottom of that. What do you love more than God? Find out what the these is and begin to go to God and say, help me. Because it's the most critical question that God could ever ask you. What do you love more than me? Who do you love more than me? Okay. Now, he continues with Peter here a little bit in this third stage, and let's just see that he does a little bit of repairing work. But would you please again remember this question and ask it every day? Lord, there's someone that I love more than you. And I'm not saying I shouldn't love them at all, but I often let them draw me away from you. Maybe you're dating someone. Maybe they draw you away from what you know you ought to be doing and what God expects of you. Or maybe the boss and the money you get from the career can be that thing that draws you away. Lord, I love you, except if it costs me something in terms of money or my career or advancement or promotion. Okay. We need the Lord to help us to see these things and then to begin to bring them to him and say, Lord, I don't even know how to stop doing it. I can't just flip a switch and start loving you more. Help me, Lord. Help me. And so the Lord goes through a discussion with Peter. And it's a discussion that doesn't really work in English. So if you could just bear with me with a little bit of Greek. This text is written in Greek. And the Lord asks Peter in Greek, not just do you love me more than these, but he uses the word for love, which is agape. He says, Simon, agapas me? Do you love me with agape love? Now, what is agape love? Agape love for the ancient Christians was the highest love. It's to love God above all things, above all people, above more than myself. It is to love God with an absolute love where I will sacrifice everything just because I love God. If I've got to do it, I will just throw it all away just to be with God. That's agape love. It's the highest love. And the Lord asked Peter, Simon, agapas me? Do you love me with agape love? And Peter answers him. In English, it says, he says, yes, Lord, I love you. That's not what's going on in Greek. That is not what's happening in this passage in Greek. Peter says, Kyrie, Lord, phileose, I love you with brotherly love. Now, brotherly love's a good thing. Well, the city of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, philos, right? It's brotherly love. It's a love that we should have for each other. It's a good love, but it's not the highest. The Lord says, Peter, do you love me with agape love? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you with brotherly love. It'd be a little bit like this in English. If you went, let's say we both went to a movie together, and you turn to me and you say, didn't you love that movie? And I say, yeah, I liked it. Oops. You're asking for this, and I'm sort of just giving you this. I'm giving you a little bit less than what you're... I'm not responding with the same verb. Didn't you love it? Oh, I liked it. Well, I did like it. Tell me you loved it. See what I'm saying? You see, and that's kind of what's happening here in the Greek. Peter, do you love me with agape love? Lord, Lord, I love you with brotherly love. Now, Jesus doesn't reject him. He just said, all right, Peter, feed my lambs. A second time, the Lord says to Peter, Simon, agapas me? And he comes back the answer, Kyrie, phileos se. In other words, again, Peter, do you love me with agape love? Lord, I love you with brotherly love. Certainly, I love you with brotherly love. And then the third time, Jesus changes. He says, all right, Simon, phileis me, do you love me with brotherly love? And Peter was sad that the third time the Lord said, Peter, do you love me with brotherly love? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you with brotherly love. Now, let me read into the text a little bit, but I think it's not inauthentic. In effect, Peter is saying, Lord, I'm not going to go on lying to you like I have. I've been boasting all along. I'm going to be the big shot. I'm going to be there with you no matter what. If somebody threatens you, I'm going to take them. They're going to have to answer to me. And when you were in trouble, I ran. I denied you, and then I ran. And I'm not going to go on lying to you, but why do you taunt me? Why do you keep asking if I love you with the highest love? I'm not going to make you promises anymore that I can't keep. I'm not going to do it. I've been through too much. And maybe what was getting to Peter was that fire. That fire. Why is that fire burning? What is that all about? What's this charcoal fire? Because Peter remembered another fire 3 weeks before in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. And Jesus is across the courtyard. And he's on trial for blasphemy. And people are saying, aren't you one of his disciples? I'm not one of his disciples. Peter is warming himself by a charcoal fire. And he denied the Lord once, twice, and the third time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and the cock crowed, and Peter wept and ran out. Peter, do you love me with agape love? Lord, I love you with brotherly love. Peter, do you love me with agape love? Lord, I love you with brotherly love. All right, Peter, do you love me with brotherly love? Lord! You know everything. Don't go on like this. I'm giving you what I can right now. I don't have this all figured out. You keep appearing and then you disappear. You keep talking about great stuff that I'm supposed to do, and all I know how to do is fish, and I don't have anything figured out anymore, and you're asking me to do all this stuff. Lord, I'm not ready. Peter, tend my sheep. I hope you don't mind my drama, but I'm trying to... Isn't this our struggle? Is it just me? And the Lord doesn't give up on Peter. He's not actually taunting him, but he's helping Peter to tend to that tender part of his heart. And then he goes on and he finally says this, Peter, let me give you some hope. One day, you will love me with agape love. Not today, but you will one day. Now go with me let's say about 24 years into the future. The year now is 67 AD. And we're outside the city walls of a city called Rome. And there's a hillside there called the Vatican. And on that empty hillside, not far from the Circus Maximus, but an empty hillside, kind of a graveyard, really, on a hillside called the Vatican, Peter is upside down, nailed to a cross. The whole world's turned upside down to him now. And it's interesting because, as Chesterton once said, that Peter can both be humble and yet look up. Peter is looking down in humility, but in so doing, he's looking up to heaven because he's upside down on that cross. The tradition says Peter was crucified on the Vatican hillside, upside down, and that's how he died. And looking down in humility, he's looking up to God, and he finally says this, Jesus, Kyrie, agapose. Lord, Now, I love you with my whole heart, with agape love, above all things, above all people, above all pleasures. I love you, and I give my life for you. Somebody told me to deny you, and this time I wouldn't do it. Now, I love you with agape love, as I've never loved you before. You see, the Lord said, Peter, right now, we're back to the lakeside now. Right now you can't do it, but one day someone's going to tie you up and lead you off to where you don't want to go. And then you will love me above all things. Maybe not today, but you stay with me. And I will systematically repair your heart so that you really do love me first and you love everyone else in proper proportion. I will fix your heart. So Peter could sing finally on that cross, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, nothing between. And he could finally sing on that cross, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. This is a journey. I leave you with the question again, for me and for you. Do you love me more than these? You find out what these are, and then you answer the Lord honestly. But please, don't go on spouting platitudes. Oh, yes, Lord, of course I... Don't do that. You be honest with God. You find out what's between you and Jesus, what's more important, whether it's your politics, your worldview, whether it's your some pleasure. Did you pick one of your favorite sins? Do you love me more than that sin? The honest answer is probably yes. That's why you're doing it. That's why I'm doing it. You see the idea? Find out that. Talk to the Lord. Be honest. And let him go to work. Because there comes a day, finally, when we need to all be able to finally say, I really do love you, Lord, and there's nothing between. And I do now surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. Amen.